if you would take your Bibles in hand and turn to 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 7. The scripture reading this morning is verses 1 through 9 of 2 Kings 7. Please stand with me to hear the reading of God's holy word. But Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." Then the captain, on whose hand the king leaned, said to the man of God, "If the Lord himself should make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" But he said, "You shall see it with your own eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were four men who were lepers at the entrance to the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, 'Let us enter the city,' the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we die also. So now come, let us go over to the camp of the Syrians. If they spare our lives, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die." So they arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Assyrian or the Syrians. But when they came to the edge of the camp of the Syrians, behold, there was no one there. For the Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots and horses, the sound of a great army, so that they said to one another, "Behold, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Egypt to come against us." So they fled away in the twilight and abandoned their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, leaving the camp as it was, and fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went in a tent and ate and drank, and they carried off silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered another tent and carried off things from it and went and hid them. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until the morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." Most amazing account in the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading of it and the proclamation of it as well. You may be seated. Let's pray. Father, help us to pause and to realize what a privilege this is, this very moment, to be able to open the Word of God together and hear it preached. There are many, many souls who don't care about this. They are lost. And there are others who do, but they do not live in a place like this where the word can be proclaimed openly. And so, Lord, we praise you and thank you for giving us eyes to see and a place to worship in openly and freely. Bless us, Lord, with hearts to believe and to love your word and wills that respond to it in faithful obedience. Lord, we ask that you would fill this place to overflowing with worshipers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. My bill came to $4.40. The dollars and the change in my pocket left me 40 cents short. A man standing nearby quickly handed me 40 cents. He said, "Here, and God bless you." His generosity took me by surprise. Before leaving, I thanked him again. He responded by saying, "That's the way the world works." That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Is that the way the world works, your world and mine? The writer of this says, "That man's kindness reminded me of the common grace of God that God extends to a fallen world. Our God works because of God's unconditional generosity." The Lord Jesus spoke about this when he spoke of his Heavenly Father. He says, "Our Heavenly Father gives warmth and light and all the life-giving benefits of the sun to this world's inhabitants, good and bad alike." It's in Matthew chapter 5. Imagine what would happen to our world if we went one day without the sun. Even more generous, however, is the constant free offer of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, making eternal life available to each and every person who will look outside of themselves and look to Jesus and believe in him. He said, "What ingratitude I would have shown to the man who gave me 40 cents if I had ignored him or rejected his offer." Yet that's how we often treat God, by rejecting the offer of the gospel. And his response is to what? He keeps giving sunlight and rain and good things to enjoy and offers consistently throughout our lifetime, before and beyond, the good news of the Savior. And that's what we see in our text today. We see a gracious God. There's only a remnant that are believing in him. The rest of them are dying in their own sins, living in darkness and unbelief. But God still gives forth good gifts and cares for his people. Here's how I put it in the proposition statement. God faithfully and lovingly performs the word of his grace to his people that they might repent of their sins and live for him, all because of the obedience of Christ. And remember, Jesus Christ is his greatest gift to us. Remember how the story has been progressing? The king of Aram made many raids, and the Lord protected his people. So the king planned to capture Elisha. And again, the Lord protects Elisha and his servant and those with him. So finally, after many months, maybe years, we don't know exactly, Ben-Hadad besieges Samaria. And they're in an awful place. It's famine. It's not only the famine of food and of things that keep us physically alive, but there's a great famine of unbelief. This great wickedness goes up before God, and yet his prophet Elisha stands up and he utters what? What does he say? He makes the proclamation of a blessing. A blessing in the midst of this awful, awful time. So what's the impact of Elisha's prophecy? That's what we're looking at in our text today. First of all, three simple points to the message. First of all, within Samaria, remember the king's oath? In chapter 6 and verse 31, he says, that guy's head's got to be taken from his body. And it's going to happen today. And he sends someone to do it. The executioner is sent, but he is restrained by the word of the Lord through Elisha. And then the king utters his unbelief in the very last verse of chapter 6. This trouble is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? That's the bottom line for the king. Elisha responds not by a strong, harsh rebuke, although I think it's probably in order, but he responds in verse 1 of chapter 7, speaking of the abundance of food. In 24 hours or less, the basic your basic needs are going to be met, and this food is going to be dirt cheap. Not only will there be food, but it will be almost costing you nothing. And the servant that the king is leaning upon, he responds with his own sarcastic statement of unbelief and a question if the Lord should make windows in heaven. Could this be? Get real, man. Do you know what you just said? But this word, this word of Elisha probably spreads throughout that city of dying people like wildfire. And so there is a night before them, and it's a night for some of faith and of rejoicing or unbelief and fear and worry. Can you picture the mothers holding their skinny, gaunt little children and thinking, how could this be? And not being able to figure it out. And as the seconds and the minutes and the hours tick away that night, when will it happen? Will it happen or will we die? Then there's the know-it-alls. They always have a quick pat answer. They know that what they have to say is true, and so they criticize the words of the prophet. How could he be so heartless as to make such a statement? We're all dying here. Then he makes a statement, and there's nothing behind it. Well, of course, the living God is behind it. And the skeptics. And then some people fall into this fitful sleep, and they're hungry, and they dream these weird dreams about how this might take place. How could we be fed and rescued from our enemies? You ever had a night like that? Maybe you're troubled over different things, and you are extremely busy, and the pressures are upon you, and you have some of the strength. Where in the world do these ideas come from? And you wake up and they kind of vanish like smoke. And then there's those who are just simply with hungry, grumbling stomachs going to bed that night without hope. That's a sad life of unbelief. But for the believing remnant that night, it's different, you see. Prayer, together, praising God. Send your blessings, Lord. Thank you that you've given us a word of hope and promise. We cling to your word, Lord, and to that alone, not the circumstances, but the word of God. Recalling the past, thinking how in the past, through Elisha and Elijah, his predecessor, how God did provide for us in marvelous ways. His goodness, His faithfulness, the Lord's covenant promises are yes and amen in Christ. And even in the midst of a dark time in the history of Christianity, in that period of time, they believed in the Lord and they knew a joy and a peace that passes all human comprehension. And we don't know, beloved, where we're headed these days, do we, in this country and in our world? We can know His joy, and we will know His provisions and His care for each one of us. Now, this is very interesting. You see, most of this, or during this time, they were already free. The promises were already true and taking place, you see. The lepers, as we read about, already knew the truth, but the people in the city didn't know the truth. The army was gone. The danger had passed. The famine was now gone with all this free food and gold and silver and donkeys and whatever else, clothing that was left there. Have you ever looked back and you've anguished over things and then you look back and you realize that it was already taken care of, you just didn't know it? And you go, why did I go through that day or week or whatever of anguish when God already knew the provision was already there? I just didn't know it at that time. If I had only trusted in Him, I would have known a peace and a joy that was beyond the circumstances of my life. It's kind of like trusting in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. You see, God sees the big picture. He sees your entire life, and the dark times in that life and the joyful times, they all blend together in this marvelous tapestry, and someday we'll look back on the whole thing and we'll say, wow, you know, I could have lived a lot happier life if I had only believed the word of the Lord. And yet that very moment, people were watching and mourning and suffering. Brothers and sisters, we struggle over the Y2Ks of life, questions about jobs and health and money matters and friendships and marriage, and we remain in the hands of our loving Heavenly Father. It hasn't gone anywhere. Alfred Edersheim writes so wisely, he writes these words, "We misunderstand the great fundamental fact of the gospel. While attending to the command to believe, we forget or fail to realize in whom we are to believe. We are to believe God. We are to believe the message of His love. We are to believe the offer of His mercy. We are to believe in a Redeemer who died for us and rose for us and for us sitteth at the right hand of God." That's a fact, beloved. Samaria is free. God is reconciled. Christ has made an end of sin and has brought in everlasting righteousness. That's not true just in that time. It's true of us today. And he goes on, he says, "Faith does not procure anything for us. Faith sees that all has been procured for us by our blessed Savior. It simply accepts what He has given." And yet we struggle and we strive to no avail instead of believing in the good news that He's given to us. Point number two. In the camp of the Syrians. Look at verses 6 and 7. The Lord had made the army of the Syrians hear the sound of chariots. It's twilight now. It's not quite yet dark. And there aren't any street lights, you know, out there. They're camped out there in the open. And he made them, the Lord's, made them hear the sound of chariots and horses. That's the sound of great armies. So that they said to one another, "Behold," they can't see this. They're hearing this, and it's getting dark, and they're starting to get nervous, and so they're starting to, perhaps it's this, and perhaps it's that. And they think it's not just one king, but kings coming from different directions to surround them, and they are very much afraid. Kings of the Hittites and from Egypt. And so they fled in the twilight, and they didn't grab anything. They got up and they ran for their lives as fast as they could. So God essentially cleared out the enemy in about 2.5 minutes flat. So easy for the Lord. I can just see him there. It's just before dark, and they're just ready to have dinner. And then all of a sudden they hear these sounds. And it sounds like, did you hear that? Yes, I did hear that. There it goes again, up there. Well, no, I heard it's down there. What are we going to do? I don't know. I think the king of Israel must have hired these Hittites and these Egyptians. Run for your lives. Run for your lives. And so they crossed over the River Jordan. That's always the safe way of going. An army can't quickly cross that river. That could have been the direction they went in. It's interesting as you read the scriptures. The scriptures tell us in Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no one is pursuing. But the righteous are bold as a lion. You see, guilt and unbelief make weak men. And that's true of us. Guilt and unbelief cause us to shut our mouths in worry and fear. But when we're walking in the light of the Lord, walking according to His Word, delighting in Him, our eyes are upon Him, there is a sense of peace and strength and inner boldness that only the Spirit of Christ can give. Another proverb, another statement, this is out of Psalms. It says, the wealth of the wicked is stored up for the righteous. In this case, it was literally true. The wealth of the wicked is just sitting there, waiting for God's people to take it. Who knows what your future and our future holds? We don't know that. I mean, we can think of all kinds of dark, negative scenarios out there just by looking at it. I hate to tell you this, but they're not in control in things in Washington. of course, you already knew that. But God is in control, and He provides for His people. Point number three, in the midst of four lepers, a little more detail here. This is an interesting passage of Scripture. And this one's called Leper's Logic. You got to look at listen to the lepers as they talk to one another. These outcasts from society, they're not in the city, you see. They're sitting outside. They're outcasts from family and friends and all of the abundance and the good things in the city. But alas, all that is gone. Look at verse 3. Now, there's four of them, and they're at the entrance to the gate. And they said, why are we sitting here until we die? I mean, if it wasn't such a sad, tragic setting, it's almost kind of comical the way they go back and forth here with one another. But it's true. And so they think through it. If we enter the city, the famine, we're going to die there. So there's no use longing to get into the gates of the city, into the city anymore. That doesn't make any sense. Okay. All right. Yeah. We're all in agreement with that. You're right there. So let's go over to the camp of the Syrians. Ooh, I don't know. They're our enemies. That's a scary thought. Well, if we just sit here, what's going to happen with us? I guess we're going to die. Just like everybody in the city. So if we go to the camp of the Syrians, there's two options there. One is that they'll kill us. Oh, okay. But the other is they might give us some food. They might not harm us. We might live. Okay. How long it took them to finally realize it was best to get up and go to the camp, I don't know. But that's what they decided to do. It's twilight, and they make their way to the camp. Verse 5 tells us they get there, and it's dead quiet, except for maybe a donkey or two talking. What's going on? I don't know. Where are the guards? There aren't any. And so they go to the first tent, and what do? Well, they're starving. And they see all this food. You see, they came at dinner time. And it's all there. It's out. And they just start eating like crazy. And they look around, and there's gold, and there's valuable things, and silver. And there's, a half hour before, they were ready to die. And here they are now. Their stomachs are full, and they're making themselves rich as fast as they can grab the things that their eyes lust after. They grab gold and silver and clothing and whatever they can carry, and they run like crazy and they stuff it in holes in the ground and hide it in the cave, whatever was the situation. But that wasn't enough. They went to the next tent and they saw all kinds of things. And they grabbed everything. They carried big piles of whatever they can carry and they stuffed it in another hole. Then they went back again and they, all of a sudden, they began to think, well, wait a minute now. We can feed our bodies. And they're feeding their greedy souls, or are they? The fear of being caught, you see, and the consequences of that. And so they go, wait a minute, wait, you know, all right, but this is after they've already carried, you know, 150 pounds or whatever away, you know. First of all, we got it for ourselves. We're set up. But we need to share this. If we think we're outcasts now, what will they say about us years down the road if they don't wring our necks when they catch us? If they find out that we knew and we didn't tell anybody in the city, we didn't tell the king and his household and everybody else. You see, verse 9, we're not doing right. This day is a day of good news. If we are silent and wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. Now, some thoughts of application of how we relate to this are as follows. First of all, these were certainly unlikely instruments of good news. But you see, God does all His holy will. He does His pleasure. And you and I can never figure out what He's going to do. Does He ever surprise you like He does me? I mean, I've got all these plans and I think about them and work through them in my head. And, oh, that sounds good to me, you know. But it never works out that way. It always is better than what I can imagine. And so it's great to say, Lord, Thy will be done. Do Your good pleasure. Look back on your life and consider how good God has been. Now, it's interesting when we think about these unlikely instruments, these four outcasts. Jewish tradition has it that Gehazi, remember, he was the old servant of Elisha. And his three sons are the four lepers. Now, I can't prove that. They were cursed by God. We know Gehazi was. He went out covered with Naaman's leprosy, remember? And Naaman's gifts were in his house. Cast out by men outside of the city. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I know there are four lepers here. That's true. And God uses all kinds of ways of communicating to His people and caring for us, and we just don't know. So, beloved, don't worry about the future. Don't worry about tomorrow. Throughout history, God has used children to speak a word to Naaman's wife, and how that all worked out for the salvation of Naaman, the general there. He's used donkeys and the staffs in the hand of a man, Moses, stones in a sling. Who's that? Prostitutes, ex-demoniacs to pass His word on, big fish to accomplish His will. Yes, and even depressed prophets. Elijah, Jonah, and yes, He can even use you and me. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul says that the world around us looks at the cross, looks at the gospel, and thinks that it is foolishness. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 23 and following, we preach Christ crucified. You see, it's a stumbling block to Jews, and it's folly, it's foolishness to Gentiles. Okay, so loved ones around us and people we know, as we have shared the gospel, and we honestly admitted that we really believe that the Bible is the Word of God, they kind of just shake their heads like, oh boy, you poor soul. But God can still use us to pass on the good news. No matter how weak you may think you are, how little you think you know, God uses us. He's called us to be His mouthpiece in this world. It's a privilege, and it's a great responsibility. God calls various kinds of people in this world. We read about it in these verses that follow. Here we are, not many wise, according to the world standards, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. He chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, what is weak to shame the strong, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. By God's doing, through the simple message of the gospel, we find ourselves by sovereign grace in Christ today. And so now our boasting is no longer in ourselves. It's in the living God. So God can use all kinds of instruments to spread the good news. Secondly, notice the leper's logic here, or sinner's logic. You see, they are awakened to the good news in this sense, in this context. The good news is all the food and the gold and silver and clothing and all that. And the enemy is gone. If I stay here, I will die in my sins. If I go into the world, I know it's only death. But if I come to Christ, He may receive me, but I've sinned greatly against His light, His truth, His goodness. He may cast me out. How can I know? You see, sinners look at the gospel with a skewed viewpoint, thinking there is a threat there, and it isn't good news at all. If I give my heart to Jesus Christ, what will He do with my heart and my life? Maybe you're worried about that. You're looking at it and you're saying, I don't know. Or maybe as a believer, you're saying, if I give this area of my life over to the Lord and I just let Him take it and I surrender, I don't know. I'm just having a hard time trusting Him. That's where they were. It was really a no-brainer what they should have done immediately. And there was no reprisal for them. The blessings of God were poured forth and they were just kind of, well, we don't know what we are to do with it. That's how people treat the gospel today. Where do the scriptures teach that God may cast out the sinner that comes to Him by faith? It's the very opposite. That's why we read Isaiah chapter 55 this morning. It's a marvelous gospel passage. It says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Buy the good things. And that's what the gospel offer is. Come and take part in the Lord Jesus Christ. Eat and drink and be filled and satisfied through faith in Jesus. That's what we offer. And sinners look at that because I know how I used to look at it. I knew when God was working on me, in my heart, I knew it was right. And yet I was still on the run. No. There's things I want to do. There's things I'm going to do. I'm going to do it. And by the sovereign grace of God and mercy of God, He drew us to Himself with cords of love. In Revelation 22, just to show you that God, you move from Old to New Testament, God hasn't changed His mind, His promises are still good. The very last chapter in the Bible, almost the last verse of the Bible, the Lord is still saying the same message. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears, come. Let the one who is thirsty, come. Let the one who desires take the water of life. And again, without price. That sounds like Isaiah 55. Without cost. And the sinner still kind of eyes it, you know, I don't know about this. I don't think I can trust the God who would send his son into this world and take on human flesh and die that heinous death of the cross for sinners and be raised again. I don't know if I could trust a God that would do that for me. Now, that's insane. But you know what? We all act a little insane now and then when we won't trust our Heavenly Father with our lives. I do. And I do stupid things because I'm so smart and so clever and so fearful. What might He do to me? He might just bless me. He might just surprise you in amazing ways. Final thought for you. Chinese scholar who converted to Christ told this parable. He said, a man fell into a dark, dirty pit and he tried to climb out, but he couldn't. Confucius came along. He saw the man in the pit and said, poor fellow, if he had listened to me, he never would have fallen in. And he left. Buddha came along and saw the man in the pit and said, poor fellow, if he can climb up here, I'll help him. And he left. Then Christ came and said, poor fellow, and he jumped into the pit and helped him out. You see, the psalmist talks about being taken out of the pit, remembering, looking back and thinking, I was in a pit and I wasn't just trying to get out. I was dead. And Jesus goes down into that pit, even the pit of hell, for you and me. And He raises us from the dead. Spiritually, we've been raised from the dead, taken out of the pit. Our Savior identifies with us. He joins with us so that our lives are now hidden in Him. And our whole new life, a new identity, is founded in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is about Jesus. And yet, you know as well as I do, we struggle with these things greatly. I do. It's so difficult sometimes. And yet, that's the truth, beloved. You see, their consciences were bothering them, these four outcasts from society. But they had no faith. Non-believers' consciences can smart them and bother them, but it has nothing to do with a relationship with God. God overtures, His overtures of love and grace are strewn everywhere, are cast everywhere, are presented everywhere to these men. And we'll see, Lord willing, not next Sunday, but the following, to His people as well. But we look at an apostate people without faith. Is that where the church is today in America? I hope not. I mean, I read different things and come across stories and accounts of what Christians are doing, and I'm greatly encouraged. World Magazine is great in that regard of showing what God's people are doing in America right now. And I praise God for that. We're not alone. And don't lose heart. Just stay the course. Look unto Jesus. Be faithful to His Word. And who knows? Maybe things will crumble around us and He will raise up godly leaders in this nation. That's the prayer. That's the hope. You see, the lepers were filled with hopelessness. If we die, we die. Selfishness. Let's get everything we can get. Greed. Let's go back again and again. Fear of punishment. But you don't have any indication of faith. A farmer placed a weather vane inscribed with the words, God is love, on top of his barn. One day a traveler stopped by the farm and watched the weather vane moving with the breeze. Then with a smirk on his face, he asked, do you mean to say that your God is as changeable as the wind? The farmer shook his head and he replied, no. What I mean to say is that no matter which way the wind blows, my God is love. So no matter which way the wind blows in your life and in my life, whether personally, privately, in the intimacy of my own heart, or in the bigger, the outside, outward issues of life in this country and in this world, God has not changed. The fact of the gospel, the fact of the work of Christ, the fact that Christ is at the right hand of God the Father right now, and he rules over the kings of the earth. No, we don't see that by sight. We don't see it with these eyes, but we see it through the eyes of faith. We trust in the gospel and in all the good things that God gives us and supplies for us to enjoy richly each and every day. Brothers and sisters, let's not respond like the lepers in fear. Let's respond in love, gratitude, adoration, praise. Let's respond by saying, Lord, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, unto thee. Use me, Lord. These are important days for the gospel. Let's not worry about comfort for ourselves. Let's be concerned about the glory of our God and his name first. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your free and sovereign grace in our lives, for the pearl of great price. Everything else means nothing compared to the gospel, compared to knowing Jesus Christ. Lord, like Paul, we pray, help us to know him better. In trials, in suffering, in times of plenty, and in times of want, may we see Jesus, and may others see our lives and just marvel at the faith, at the calm, at the peace that you give. Even this week, Lord, you have planned our days. Father, help us to be faithful and even outspoken about the one who has loved us enough to die for us. Thank you, Lord, for the good news. In his name we pray. Amen.